Found on page 1061. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloah." He told him, this word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloah and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How could a sinner do such miraculous things?" Signs. So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you not want to hear it? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. And as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "Judgment. For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
Great. Morning, my name is David Thompson. If you haven't met me, I'm on the staff team here. Let's pray before we begin. Father God, we come before you this morning with blind eyes. And we pray as you speak to us through your word that our eyes would be opened and we would recognize Jesus as our Lord and come to him in worship. Amen. Great, so on the For the Fridge, there's another outline on the back. If you're in my Sunday school class, there was a page in the foyer. But put yourself in the blind man's shoes, if you will, for a moment. Put yourself in his sandals. He's never been able to see. From the moment of his birth, he has never seen a thing. His parents have cared for him, sure, but his life has always been at a disadvantage. Doesn't know what they look like. Doesn't know what he looks like. And all his memories, well, they're sounds, they're smells, they're sensations, but there are no pictures. He's never been able to see. And just imagine him growing up with the other kids on the streets and how they would probably have made a joke of him, made a game out of him, stood in his way, put him in bad positions. They would have had fun with him. And then they would have grown up strong and able, and they would have found work and jobs and supported for themselves. And here's this man. No one's going to give him a job. No one's going to give him work. And his parents are coming to the age where they really need him to be providing for them rather than them provide for him. And so he's forced to beg. He's forced to sit outside the temple gates to beg for food and money. And that's what he does, day by day, hoping for a bit of kindness from passers-by. Now, recently, there have been many passers-by. In September, there was a big festival for a week called the Festival of Tabernacles, and people came from all across the country and elsewhere to be in Jerusalem. And crowds would pass by him, and there'd be stampedes of people, and many wouldn't even notice him because he was just there by the wall in the corner. Since then, many people would have gone back home, but others would have stayed. And now more others are coming into Jerusalem for another festival starting in December called Hanukkah. And again, more crowds, more voices, more chatter, more confusion for him as he tries to figure it all out without being able to see. And one thing that he's picking up with his ears is that there's a lot of chatter about a man called Jesus. A lot of chatter about Jesus who's causing a stir. But at the same time, people aren't speaking so openly about him because, well, the authorities, the Pharisees, they're not too keen on Jesus. In fact, there's a rumor that if people side with Jesus, then they're going to be kicked out of their local synagogue. They'll be out. They'll be no longer friends of the Pharisees. And that could have been a big deal. A lot of people had sided with Jesus, but recently it turned out, as the man was hearing, now those people who had sided with Jesus were quite ready to kill him themselves. So people carried along, a lot more voices, a lot more chatter. And then on one day, the man hears an interesting conversation. There's a group of people who seem to be quite close to him, and there seems to be a rabbi with these group of people. And one of them asks the rabbi, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the man, he's quite used to being treated like this, as someone object of curiosity to be spoken about rather than a person to be spoken to. And he's sitting there and he's heard this question before. It's not the first time he's heard this question. It was just the way people thought at the time. Everyone expected that if there was something wrong with your life, it was because you had done something wrong in your life. Someone was at fault. And so it's a difficult question. For a man born blind, how is it his fault? Maybe it's the parents' fault. But if it's the parents' fault, why does he suffer for it? Why don't they? And he would have heard many accusations, many answers throughout his life as to why he was blind, whether it was his fault, his parents' fault, or something else. And so he's not expecting an original answer from this rabbi. He expects it to be the same as he's always heard. But he can't He can't call this answer original. I mean, he can't call it the same. He has to call it original. It's a bit interesting, a bit cryptic. What he hears is, neither this man or his parents sinned. No, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. While it is day, we should do the work of him who sent me. But night is coming when no one can work. Yep, that's probably original, if a bit cryptic. And there he's thinking it over, and he's thinking, well, there's a new answer to an age-old question. And there's a declaration that something to do with the work of God is about to happen. There's a very confusing analogy about night and day. And there's an odd claim to be the light of the world. I am the light of the world, is the last thing the rabbi says. So the blind man's there, he's thinking, well, this must be this Jesus that I've heard about. It must be Jesus. No one else seems to be talking like this. And then he hears something different. He hears someone come up close to him and get down to about his level. He hears them digging around in the dirt. He fights back a sneeze as the dust comes up into his nose. He hears the man spit and carry on digging around in the dirt. He wonders if he should say anything, but no one else is saying anything, so he keeps quiet. And then he feels something. He's disgusted. He feels the wet, sticky substance pressed into his eyes and around his face. He hasn't been treated like this since he was a child. He doesn't know whether to be offended or disgusted or confused. And then he is confused because it turns out the person doing this is it's the rabbi, Jesus. And he hears his voice and he says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Too right, I'm going to wash my face, is what he restrained himself from saying. But he goes, he stumbles his way across the pool of Siloam and finds his way there, and he steps down into the pool and he plunges his face in, and he comes back up for air, and he wipes the water and the mud away from his eyes, and he opens his eyes, and light floods in. He can see. He can see, and he looks down and he sees water for the very first time as the mud disperses through. And after the mud clears, he sees his reflection. He sees himself for the very first time. Is he disappointed? Who knows? Then he looks up, and he sees the sky for the very first time. And he's overjoyed. And he goes home, and he gets lost on the way home a number of times because he's now relying on his eyes instead of his other senses. And he just gets so distracted by what he can see. And he finds his way home, and he finds his neighbors. And he is suddenly able to assign these voices he knows to these astonished faces that he's looking at. He's just overjoyed. It's incredible. And it is a great story, isn't it? The story of a man born blind being able to see for the very first time. It's very hard to imagine what it must have been like for him. And it's a story which, if you're in your fellowship groups during the week just been, it's a story we've been reading. And one of the biggest questions in this story was, at what point does the blind man see? What we're going to do this morning is, since we've already been through it in fellowship groups, we're just going to focus on the end of the chapter. And we'll focus on the bits when the blind man does actually see. You could say the point at which he sees is when he's had mud put on his face and he washes it off and opens his eyes. But this chapter seems to suggest that actually the point at which he can properly see is beginning at verse 35. I'll read it again. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. That's the Pharisees have thrown the man out of the synagogue, something his parents were worried about. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you've now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. The point at which the man can see, the point at which he has received his sight, is verse 38. Lord, I believe. It's what Jesus talks about in verse 39, why he has come, what it means for him to be the light of the world. He has come to make blind eyes see. And what eyes to see what? Eyes of someone to see their Lord, Jesus, and respond to him in worship. But as we see in verses 40 and 41, there's another side of this. Jesus has come to make seeing eyes blinded. Where the Pharisees come in, they say, what, are we blind too? Surely not. But Jesus says, yes, you're blind and guilty because you claim you can see. And we're going to therefore ask two questions this morning. Two questions: what does it mean for blind eyes to see? And on the other side of that question is, well, what does it mean for seeing eyes to be blinded? Two questions with three pairs of answers. First one: what does it mean for blind eyes to see? Well, we need Jesus to open our eyes. And what does it mean for seeing eyes to be blinded? Well, really, just carrying on as normal. So why is it that we need Jesus to open our eyes? Well, it's what we saw in this story, isn't it? It's in John chapter 9. It is Jesus who goes up to the blind man. It is Jesus who makes the mud and the saliva. And Jesus who spreads it on the man's face and tells him to wash it off. It was Jesus who gave him new eyes to see. And then at the end of the chapter, it is Jesus who seeks out the blind man, the man who was formerly blind. Jesus finds him. And Jesus asks him the question, and Jesus reveals himself to him. Jesus says, I am the Son of Man speaking to you. It's Jesus who opened this man's eyes. And you see there's a progression through the chapter. The man goes from only knowing that Jesus is his name and that he doesn't really know where Jesus is, to thinking maybe he's a prophet, to thinking maybe he's a godly man, to verse 38, Lord, I believe. And it is Jesus who did that. Jesus opens blind eyes. It's completely his work. And that is our testimony. That is our testimony. If we are Christians, if we believe in Jesus, and that's what's happened to us. He has opened our eyes. Could you really say that you became a Christian because you worked through all of the evidence, you weighed up all the options, you managed to understand what the Bible was saying to you, and you decided, yep, that's it, I'm going to plump with Jesus? Perhaps that's what your experience has been. That's how it felt for my experience. Yet at the same time, was it really me? If it was all down to me, then why is it that everyone else who seems to have done that process, so many of them seem to not believe in Jesus? Is it because I'm more clever than them? Or is it because I'm less clever than them? Why don't some people believe when they go through the same process of looking at the evidence, weighing up the options, and deciding on Jesus? Well, it's because it is Jesus who opens the eyes. We're entirely dependent on Jesus to do it. We can't honestly say, I found Jesus. Jesus found me. Our experience may be of finding Jesus, but Jesus found me. And that's a wonderful encouragement. If we're thinking about friends and family and colleagues who we'd love to see come to Jesus, it is a wonderful encouragement that it is Jesus who does the work. We were talking about this in fellowship group for the men on Thursday morning. One of them said, well, if it is Jesus who opens blind eyes, then we're the mud, aren't we? We've got nothing to be proud of. We're the mud. It is Jesus who opens blind eyes. And that takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it? If I'm telling people about Jesus, so I can get something wrong, or I could give the wrong impression. Or I could possibly do a pretty good job of explaining Jesus to someone that's relevant to their context and faithful to what the Bible says. But I have no control over whether or not they actually listen to me or whether they walk away or not. Now it is Jesus who opens blind eyes, and that's a wonderful encouragement because it takes a lot of pressure off me, and I know that when people don't listen. It's not my failure. I once met a man who was an example to me of this kind of worldview of blinded eyes. He is a man who was predisposed to reject authority. He was terrified of the government and what they're up to, doesn't trust the police, and if you were to suggest he goes to the doctor and get some help from them, then he wouldn't trust what the doctor gave him. So from my position as a Christian from an established church, to talk to him about Jesus as his only hope, is he going to listen to me? I felt like I was talking to a brick wall. He was predisposed not to listen to me because I was coming from some kind of authority position. That was his worldview. That was his presupposition. And everyone's carrying around something of that kind within them, that they're assuming stuff to be true even without thinking about it. And as hard as I could try, I couldn't break down that worldview. I needed Jesus to open his blind eyes. And therefore, I needed to pray. When people aren't coming to Jesus, we need to pray that Jesus would do the work of opening blind eyes. And when people do come to Jesus, we praise that Jesus has opened blind eyes. We're not proud of ourselves. It's Jesus who opens blind eyes. It's an encouragement for us. The pressure is not on us. It is the work of Jesus who is actually able to open blind eyes. But at the same time, this is a challenge. Because this could be you this morning. Have you realized that you need Jesus to open your blind eyes? Have you realized that it's not good enough to just be here at church or to have lived as a good, relatively good person all your life? That actually you need Jesus to open your blind eyes and show you who he is. And if that is you this morning, then I'd suggest you pray too, that you pray that Jesus would come and reveal himself to you and open your eyes. So that's the first thing. And the second thing is related. So as much as it is Jesus' work, we have a responsibility. We need to acknowledge our blindness. Or if we're not to see, we are going to refuse to see a problem. This is the example of the blind man. He does go and wash his face. He recognizes he's blind. When he's asked about Jesus, he says, "I don't know. I don't know where he is, and whether he is a good man or not, I just don't know." And then when Jesus comes to him and asks if he believes in the Son of Man, he says, "Well, who is he? I just don't know." The blind man acknowledges his blindness, and then Jesus reveals himself and he can see. Alternatively, the Pharisees are all about what they do know. Verse 29, "We know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't know where this man came from." Verse 24, "We know that this man is a sinner." The Pharisees don't see any problem at all. They think they're fine. They think they know. They think they see. They refuse to see a problem. So if we're to have blind eyes opened, we have to acknowledge blindness. And that is something for us when we become Christians, but it continues through our Christian life. If we're to live a life of sight, is living a life of acknowledging blindness. And personally, I find that a challenge. I find it a challenge to acknowledge that I'm blind because I'm someone who so loves to be right about stuff. Am I prepared to be wrong about something? Am I prepared to be corrected? And, well, actually, I don't know if I am sometimes. And when I come to the Bible, it's a daily battle, but often not fought, between me thinking I need to come and learn or me thinking I'm doing this just to read the Bible. Reading the Bible is a refresher or a reminder, or actually reading the Bible is revelation. That shows me where I'm wrong and opens my blind eyes. I really struggled to acknowledge my blindness. Now, one thing that my grandfather used to say is a bit of a pious wordplay, but he said, "Do we understand the Bible or do we overstand the Bible? Do I understand it or do I overstand it? Am I putting myself under what Jesus says and ready to be wrong and ready to be corrected? Or am I coming to Jesus' words thinking I already know everything, that I see and see clearly and fully comprehend the words of Scripture? It's a challenge for me, and I'd like to present that challenge to all of us. Are we ready to be wrong? Even if it's something we've believed since we were a child, are we ready to be wrong about something if Jesus tells us differently? Are we humble enough to accept our blindness and come to learn from him? It's a tough challenge. And I encourage you to live that life of sight by constantly coming back to the fact that you're blind and you need Jesus to help you understand. When you read your Bibles, maybe pray beforehand, definitely pray beforehand, and pray afterwards. Pray for understanding. Pray that you'd be willing to listen to what you hear, and that you'd see Jesus as he is revealing himself to be. And when you come to church or to a fellowship group, if you hear something you don't agree with, don't just switch off immediately. Maybe pray beforehand, pray afterwards, pray that Jesus might open your eyes to understand. Be ready to be wronged, and to be wrong. Are you ready to be wrong about something? And this comes with a massive caveat, of course. Are we ready to be corrected? Are we ready to be wrong? But our correction only comes from Jesus. We don't need to go to the world or to the press or to our family and friends to find the answer for revelation. We're told to constantly come back to Jesus. It is Jesus who opened the man's eyes. And the man asked Jesus, "Who is it? Tell me that I may believe." So each time you come to your Bible, pray that prayer. Pray, "Tell me that I may believe. Show me Jesus. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me how I may live for you." It's a challenge. So that's the second point. Third one, we are to recognize Jesus' identity, and we are to respond with worship. That is what it means for blind eyes to see. Recognize who Jesus is and actually do something about it. Alternatively, if your seeing eyes are to be blinded, well, it's to put them into your own box, which is something that the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were quite clear on what they thought Jesus to be. Jesus had performed this amazing miracle on a Sabbath, on a holy day for no work. So in their system, in their box, Jesus is a sinner. He breaks the Sabbath. And since Jesus is a sinner, God won't listen to him. So the problem, because he was obviously able to heal this man, did God listen to him? But they can't get past that. They can't get past the fact that they believe Jesus to be a sinner. In their box, Jesus is not worth listening to. And it's the same with the man's testimony, the blind man. He was blind from birth. In their eyes, obviously, he was sinful from birth. Not worth listening to in verse 34. We don't need to listen to you. They have put Jesus into a box. They have reduced him. They have put themselves above him. And they don't recognize his identity as the Son of Man. And that's how Jesus reveals himself in verses 35 to 38. Jesus comes to the blind man and he says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" It's an interesting question. Who is this Son of Man? Maybe you're asking it, just as the blind man was. This takes us back to Daniel chapter 7. There's a prophecy there. Daniel is having a vision at night, and he sees some amazing things, and he sees God, the Ancient of Days, there ruling over everything. And then before the Ancient of Days comes one described as the Son of Man. So let's read it. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Jesus is saying, "Do you believe, man, do you believe in the Son of Man, this one? Son of Man, someone who's been given all power, glory, and authority by God. Someone who rules over everything. Someone who is your Lord. Do you believe in him?" And the blind man probably would have had a fair idea that people were talking about some kind of Son of Man prophecy, looking forward to some kind of Son of Man. And he just wouldn't have known who it was. So it's a good question. Who is it? Tell me that I may believe. And Jesus says, well, it's me. I am the one whom God has given all power, glory, and authority. I am the one who rules over everyone, and all will worship me. I am your Lord. That's what Jesus says. And so the blind man's response is brilliant. Lord, I believe. He recognizes Jesus' identity. He recognizes that Jesus is Lord over everything. He is the Son of Man. He is the boss. And the blind man believes that. But he does more than believe that. He responds with worship. He bows down and he worships Jesus. So for blind eyes to see, it's not just an acknowledgement of a truth, it's a response to the truth, that Jesus is our Lord. And the blind man's response, or the man born blind's response, is a contrast to other responses we see in John chapter 9, to the Pharisees who won't even recognize the truth, and even to his own parents. Imagine being the parents of the man born blind. They've had to care for him for a long time. They've had to teach him to live without use of his sight. And one day he comes home and he says that Jesus, who they've heard a lot about, has healed him. And he can see. He can see them for the very first time. And they must be overjoyed. They must be overjoyed to see their son being able to see. Their son is now able to have a job and start looking after them. It must be brilliant for them. And they do clearly recognize that Jesus must be something special. In verse 22, their dilemma, their conundrum, is they can't confess Jesus as the Christ, which makes us think they do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the King. But their problem is they recognize he is the Christ, but they don't seem to respond and treat him as their Lord. When push comes to shove, and when they're standing there before the Pharisees, worrying about whether they'll be kicked out of the synagogue, they give their answers, but it's all very safe. They can't commit themselves to stand for their Lord and to stand with their son, and their son is kicked out, but we don't hear what happens to them. They're safe. Unlike their son, they have recognized Jesus' identity, but they haven't quite had sight. They haven't seen that they need to respond to him with worship. He is their Lord. He is the Son of Man who rules over everything with all glory, power, and authority. But the parents just can't do it. And I wonder if that's us. When push comes to shove, in our friendship groups, at our schools, in our workplaces, at our family dinners, when people are talking about religion or anything, and you feel as though you should probably stand up for Jesus, it's very hard, isn't it? And we can go away from those situations thinking our friends are so blind. They have such wacky ideas, and they're so blind to Jesus and how good he is and how he is their Lord. And it's true, they are blind, but as we go away thinking about it, perhaps we have some latent blindness that we haven't quite stood up for Jesus. I feel that myself, as the times when I do not take opportunities. Maybe I haven't realized that Jesus is the Son of Man. He is my Lord. My family, they're not my Lord. My friends are not my Lord. They're not the Son of Man. Your boss is not your Lord. Jesus is the Son of Man, and we should stand up for him. So those are three ways in which what it means for the seeing to become blind and the blind to become seeing. If we are to become seeing, we need Jesus to open our eyes. We need to acknowledge our blindness. And we need to recognize him for who he is and respond with worship as he is our Lord. But now let's think about the outcome. Why is it such good news that Jesus opens our eyes? What's so good about that? Well, open eyes, they're fantastic. It's amazing. Last week we thought about freedom. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And if Jesus, the light of the world, comes and gives you sight, true sight, and you see him for who he is, and you see the world for what it is, that is just as liberating. It is wonderful to have that perspective on things, that you see what matters and what doesn't, and who is in control, and how safe that makes you. If Jesus is the Son of Man and he is your Lord, you are safe forever. To know that, to understand that, to have the eyes to see that, it is wonderful. It is brilliant. And so that gives us the freedom to not be quite upset when we or our children don't do as well as we'd hope at school. It doesn't make us seem as though it's quite a disaster for us to have an uncertainty about our future, because we see with new eyes and we see that Jesus holds our future. Jesus gave new eyes to understand sickness, as he did with this man born blind, who was thinking it was down to something he or his parents had done wrong. And Jesus gave new eyes to say, well, God is much bigger than that, and I'm your Lord. New eyes to see the world as it truly is, and that Jesus is our Lord, and we are safe under him. And we can handle anything that the world throws at us. New eyes is wonderful. Being able to see is great news. And the alternative is disastrous. It's a delusion. Claiming that we can see, but we can't. It's refusing to see a problem. Jesus says that those who claim they can see, that they're guilty of sin. They can't see their problem. They can't see how dangerous it is. And it is really dangerous. I think it's kind of like driving in Christchurch. If you're just to drive your car without ever looking at your mirrors, how safe would you be? You think you can see because you're looking straight ahead and the road's clear. But around every corner, there is a truck. We're in Christchurch. And further down the road, there will be roadworks and construction workers. And in every queue, there will be 10 cyclists weaving their way through the traffic. Do we think we can drive in Christchurch without checking our mirrors, thinking that we can see? No, even though our eyes will be open and we can see ahead of us, we'll be completely deluded and blind. And it'll be very dangerous driving. And that is the danger of thinking that we can see, thinking that we've all got it sorted about Jesus. And living life with him in our little box, or refusing to see the problem. It is dangerous. That is our friends in utter danger. And so it is a life of sight is a constant repetition of us coming to Jesus, recognizing our blindness, and spiritually checking our mirrors, giving him the chance to open our eyes and reveal himself to us. And that it means a life of prayer for him to do that. So let me pray, and then Nick will come and continue our prayers. We do thank you, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus, that he is the light of the world who opens our blind eyes. Father, we are aware that Jesus demands a response, one way or the other. Our eyes are opened, or our eyes will be closed. And we pray, Father, that our eyes will be opened to seeing where we're wrong, seeing how we have not recognized Jesus or responded to him. And we pray this for our friends, that their eyes would be opened to see Jesus as their Lord, that they would follow him and come into light and find true freedom and life. Pray, Father, that your Son will do the work that you sent him for. Amen.